بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، نستعينه ونستغفر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو لكل شيء قدير، وأشهد أن محمدا وعبده ورسوله. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified is He. We thank Him for His guidance, for His mercy. We witness that He is the sovereign, Kudli Shayin Qadir, having power over everything. The best of speech is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and the best of character for emulation is that of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whomever Allah guides, there is none who can lead them astray. And whomever Allah allows to stray, there is none who can guide them but He. Today I want to draw your attention as well as mine to time. We have a chapter in the Quran, Wal Asr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very succinctly addresses time. Everyone is preoccupied with time. You can go almost anywhere and someone will stop you and say, "What time is it?" But this afternoon, I would like to look at time with the responsibility attached to it, because Allah says to us in Surah Al-Asr that there is benefit and consequences. First, we acknowledge that it is Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of time. And Allah has created everything and given it its nature, its feature, that which distinguishes it from other things and shows its functionality. And the nature that He gave time is that man cannot stop it and cannot reverse it. And He has attached time to the natural world. If you want to know when a year has passed, you can use the constellations. If you go out at night and you're familiar with some of the structures, you may see something that looks like the Big Dipper. Believe me, if you watch the sky after 12 months, it will come right back to that same position in the sky. We use the constellations to calculate our year. We use the moon in order to give us our month, and we use the sun for our day. He has given us a creation of time, and He has tied that to the natural world. He has anchored it in nature. So regardless to whether or not we get off track or we get distracted, we can find our way back and find out what time it is by going back to what He has established in nature. If you see someone in the middle of the summertime dressed in an overcoat and bundled up like wintertime, you tell them, say, "Man, it's summertime. Don't you know what time it is?" If everyone is supposed to be at work at 8 o'clock and you show up at noon, guess what your boss is going to ask you? "Don't you know what time it is?" All of us are able to identify things that let us know when someone is acting outside of what time is. Inshallah, we want to visit what Allah has revealed and get the benefit out of it. Sometimes a person's actions will let us know that they are out of time. You see an individual that there's chaos all around them, and they're asking you, "Did you get the new Nintendo?" And you say, "Don't you know what's going on?" Individuals like that, we refer to them as pedantics. I want to give you a classic definition of a pedantic. A pedantic is one that, say for instance, this evening, 5 o'clock, on the 405 freeway, and traffic is going back and forth. And there's an individual trying to cross. He's about to be hit by a car, and the person with him notices his shoes are untied. He doesn't tell him, "Watch out for the car." He says, "Hey man, your shoes are untied." And he gets hit by the car. See, a pedantic is one who, in the face of serious matters, focuses on the insignificant and the mundane. So we want to make sure that we are not pedantics in this time. In the farewell address, or the final sermon, it's sometimes called, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I leave you two things. And if you hold on to them, you will never go astray. One is the book of Allah, and the other is his sunnah. He is telling us, I'm leaving something that you can anchor your life to. Far too frequently, we look at the Quran as ancient history instead of something that is constantly contemporary. It is amazing that even the people who differed with the Prophet in the time of the Prophet used to say about the Quran, what kind of book is this? It addresses everything and leaves out nothing. So Allah is telling us in the Quran, I have information and guidance in this book that you can refer to if you don't know what time it is. In Al-Fatiha, we have a statement that we make. Actually, it's a request. Ihdina siratul mustaqim. Oh Allah, show us the straight way. Some of our scholars have reasoned that this could also be alluding to the prophets, those upright individuals whose path we are trying to draw. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says of him in the Quran, fi rasulillahi uswatun hasanah, that he is the model character we should emulate. But some of the scholars say that this siratul mustaqim is actually talking about prophets and their model life, their upright life. I think some of the prophets stand for a spiritual proposition. If you've ever studied law or know someone who has, they will tell you there's a concept called legal propositions. I want to tell you what a legal proposition is. If you go to a law library or go to an accomplished attorney, you'll see all of these books in there. And there's one specific case that we see on all of the police shows. And they'll talk about Miranda rights. There's a case called Miranda versus the United States. There are volumes of books written on this. There are legal definitions. There are legal resolutions. I mean, it's ominous. It's stacks of books. But it comes down to a single legal principle, Miranda does, that if you are unfortunate enough to be detained and arrested by the police, they have to tell you, you have the right to an attorney whether you can afford one or not, and you have a right to stay silent, and anything you say can be held against you. That is the legal principle. That is the legal statement for Miranda. That is its legal proposition. The same thing is true with Roe v. Wade. There are volumes of books written in law on Roe v. Wade, and it comes down to a single legal proposition, a woman's right to choose. I am putting forward to you today that prophets stand for a spiritual proposition. They are like time markers. If you look at them from Adam down to Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah's peace be on all of them, they are like dots that are laid out on the landscape of revelation. And today we need to be able to connect those dots if we want to know what time it is and what we should be doing in this time. If we see a person or a government in power and they are abusing the people and they're acting like tyrants and they're actually acting in a way that they have put themselves where God only should be, we are looking at a Pharaoh type of character. We're looking at a time that we should revisit in our mind and understand what we are looking at and see what time it is. You cannot know what you are supposed to do unless you know what time it is. If we look at the time of Esau ibn Maryam, the Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the legalese of those days, the religious leaders of those days, had attached more importance to the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. And what was the response? How did scripture tell us that it was responded to? What was the spiritual proposition? It was that we have scripture over and over saying that the thing that was revealed to the people was love ye one another. The thing they were told is to be a neighbor to each other. They were told to be gentle, to look out for the orphans, to look out for the weak among them. We had another prophet. And his time is not an alien to this time. He lived in a time where there was moral decadence that it went to the extreme. So when we see a situation where moral decadence is widespread, when we see people who are challenged in ways that we think is new, but it has happened in the history before, we should be able to connect it and see what time it is. I'm talking about Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a spiritual proposition giving us a resolution for how to deal with it today. The Quran is not locked in a time vault called 1400 years ago. We should be able to access it, go into it, and extract information to give us guidance for situations we are dealing with today. And make those connections. And not just use it to read bedtime stories to our children or to pick out an ayat that makes us feel good or makes us look like we're right in an argument. This is a living revelation, and we need to be able to make the connection and see what time is it based on this historical landscape. What did Lot do? He was vocal, speaking against the moral decadence in his time. And he was patient. And then he did something that is very significant. He made sure that him, his household, his family, stayed true to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He kept a model that people could reference and look at their character verses. And if they wanted to change, they had something that they could work from. I want to take a certain liberty with an Arabic word that's found in Surah Al-Baqarah in Ayah 286. And Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسٍ إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. On no soul doth Allah place a burden. I want to look at the operative word in that statement, which is yukallifu. And it's translated as burden, as a burden. But those of you who have studied the language know that there is additional connotations, and it also means a responsibility. Now, if you study etymology, which is the science of the origin of words and their original meaning, you'll find this word responsibility comes into the English language out of Latin. And when you take the word responsibility and bring it in, you juxtapose the root word and the suffix, and responsibility literally means ability to respond again. Allah said, I never placed you in a set of circumstances. I never put you in a situation I have not given you the ability to respond to. You say, but he said, that means again. I never faced this before. It may not be talking about you. It may be talking about those who are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. It may be talking about those ancient great worthies. It may be talking about those prophets' lives who we look at now and reference and draw information from. He said, every situation you are facing, I have given you a way to deal with it. I never put you in a situation I haven't given you the ability to respond to. So what time is it? I saw a little news flash and it said it was the Trump era, Trump world. I say, Trump don't have no world. The world belongs to Allah. You mean the Trump world? That told me they didn't know what time it was. Allah says in the Quran is a validation of the books that went before it and a further explanation thereof. He's talking about the Torah and the Injil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the Quran is a validation of the books that went before it and a further explanation thereof. So I hope you will not get upset with me if I draw on one of those books and see if it meets the criteria of a validation. It's found in the book of John in the 5th chapter in the 5th verse, and it's a recitation about a man. It says, this man was sitting by a pool called the Pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And it said, every so often that there was an agent that would come and activate the water in such a way, it was a healing for whoever got in the water. But this man had been laying there next to the pool for 38 years. And according to the narration, it says, Jesus came by and asked the man a question. He said, Don't you know that whoever gets in that situation, that water gets healed? He says, yeah. He said, well, why haven't you gotten in it? I mean, 38 years? You could have crawled in the water in 38 years. You could have rolled, hop, skip, or jumped into the water in 38. Why didn't you get in the water? Listen at his answer. He says, because no one will carry me into the water. Whew, powerful. Someone who is that close to circumstances or situations or a resource that can help that individual, that can heal them, heal their perception of themselves, heal their heart, heal their character. Someone that has something right there you can lay your hands on. It's got Arabic on the front, and it starts with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And he say you lay in there for 38 years, and you haven't even touched it? You haven't got in contact with it? Because no one will put you in the water. I like how the narration goes on. Because according to it, it said Jesus didn't have a pity party for the man and say, why, you poor thing. Let me just help you up and get you into that water so you can get healed. He told him, take up your bed and walk. That got me too. He got a bed. He is settled there. He has accepted his circumstances. He has accepted that it's his reality. He has made a house there. He has made a bed. And as a Christian friend of mine, Miss Unique said, it was the speaking of the word to his mind that he got up and took off. So dear Muslims, dear brothers and sisters, let us look at the value that we have in this Quran. Let us look at the resource that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and use it to help us identify the time we are living in and the solutions and the responses that we should have to the situation that we're dealing with. We shouldn't put artificial limitations on ourselves. There is a strange phenomena with fish. If you get an aquarium about 3 feet by 2 feet and put a baby shark in it, you can feed that shark all day, every day, and it will never outgrow that aquarium. Scientists say it limits its own growth because it is afraid if it outgrows the aquarium, it will die. It equates its existence with its limitations. But if you take it and put it into the ocean, it grows to its full extent because it can't see any limitation. So I'm asking myself, maybe you check yourself. Are you walking around with a kufi cap or an aquarium? Sisters, you don't get out of this. Are you walking around with a hijab or an aquarium? Something that limits you and tells you, traditionally, we just stayed right here in the masjid or the Islamic center. We didn't go out. We didn't venture here. We didn't do this. We didn't. If you have accepted a limited perspective of yourself, then you got an aquarium. I don't care what you call it. You can say, I'm having a down period of time. We're going through a regression. Now, you're in an aquarium. You know, I'm really not that vocal, and I don't meet people. You in an aquarium? Let's examine where we are and what our role should be. I was reading about Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, and there are so many nuances in the Quran. When Allah says something, you really have to look at it good. Just before I came out, I was reminded by someone that there's an ayat in the Quran that all of us know where it says Allah created us as nations and tribes that we may meet the Arafu, that we may know each other. And that got me, that Allah said nations and tribes, because anthropologists and sociologists tell us tribes normally coalesce into nations. And when we studied it and researched, they said, no, you don't get it. Allah is giving you, this is the model. This is the ideal for you to have this national cohesiveness. You are the one that fracture yourself into all these little tribes. Musa alayhi salam was sent to Pharaoh, but he was also sent to deliver his people. But he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was educated in the system that Pharaoh had established for educating people. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to Musa, to Pharaoh, he asked Allah to give him someone else to go with him. His brother. He said, he speaks better than I do. But you're speaking to Pharaoh. Yeah, but somebody got to talk to my people. And I have been educated in a different way. I didn't grow up with them. See, Moses' people were workers. They were artisans. Common men and folk. He needed someone that connected with them linguistically, with experience, that had been in the hot sun with them, that understood what it was like to work for little or nothing, even getting respect for it. He needed someone that could communicate. So I want to tell you that should you find that we are dealing with a situation like that now, that what we need to do is make sure we respect the resources in the broader community. Because what time is it? It's time for us to do what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He made alliances with people who were similarly situated, and he was able to withstand the onslaught of his enemies. It's not time for us to do the turtle in the shell thing. It's not time for us to do the ostrich thing. Yeah, they're sending out hate mail. Yeah, they're sending phone calls. And yes, even some Muslims have been attacked. But this is not the time to retreat back. This is not the time to act like we're suffering from a disease called scared to death. If we look into the Quran, if we look at the Surat al-Mustaqim, we can see what people similarly situated did that Allah approved of what they did. We need to form alliances with others who are similarly situated in our communities. Those who have been marginalized just because of their ethnicity or because of their economic situation. Those individuals who have been discriminated against because of their disabilities, where they live. We need to form alliances because Allah says to us in the Quran, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas." I created you to be a community that is a service to humanity. It's an obligation on us. There is someone who needs to be a champion for the people in these inner cities to take up their causes. But when we go into those places, we need to look for Aaron. We need to connect with those who speak the language, that have grown up there, that have an affinity for what's going on. We need to make sure that we respect the fact that we're coming into their hood. They might tell you that when you show up, you're in our hood now. But if we're going in order to be an assistant and a help, it's time for us to form these alliances. Dear Muslims, we have to make sure that we're not pedantics. Some of the companions brought a woman to the Prophet and they said, "We want you to examine her. We think she's one of the pagans." I was struck by the fact he only asked her two questions. And then I said to myself, what if someone thought that I wasn't a Muslim and they wanted me to be examined? I could see myself being brought to the masjid and they bring out the imam and he says, "So, what masjid do you attend? What school of thought do you ascribe to? What is your madhab? Recite some Quran for me." He just wants to know if I'm really a believer or not. But that's not what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He asked her the first question, "Where is God?" And she pointed up. He said, "And who am I?" And she said, "His messenger, his prophet." He said, "Let her go." You could hear some grumbling, you know. Let her go. She didn't take Shahada. I didn't hear no Arabic. She didn't recite no Arabic. Does she know El Fatiha? He said, "Let her go." Why? He wasn't a pedantic. When we're dealing with people, especially nowadays in these circumstances, we need to draw from the life of the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he treated people. This is the time for it. If you want to know what time it is, this is an excellent time for us to demonstrate what Islam looks like, what Islam walks like, what Muslims talk like. This is not a bad time. This is an excellent time to show them you love for your brother what you love for yourself. This is an excellent time to show them we are those who are champions for the downtrodden. This is an excellent time. This is a time when truth will be victorious over falsehood. This is a time where decency and morality will trump all of the rest of those negative things that we see. But you got to know what time it is. And then that time, looking at the Surat al-Mustaqim, looking at those great worthies can guide us to what we're supposed to do. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala qayru wa musaleen wa fadil al-nabi umi wa ala ahli wa sabti ajma'in. When the Mu'adhin made the call for the prayer, he said, Hayya ala salah, hurry to prayer, hurry to the worship of God. That word hayya, the root of it is hay, and it means life. It's reminding us at prayer time, five times a day, and incorporated in your life. Come lively. Come alive. Don't come sleepwalking. Don't come with hesitation, begrudgingly. Hayya ala salah. Hurry to the worship of God. We're supposed to be invigorated. I want to make sure that I convey to you how I feel today about what time it is and what Islam is supposed to be doing in this country, in these communities. This is not a cloud and a gloom and doom time. I heard someone say, even when there's clouds, the sun is still there. You can't block the sun all the way out. You can't make the sun disappear by putting up some clouds. You can't put up rhetoric. You can't put up false accusations. You can't put up hate speech and make the sun disappear. So I want to remind you and remind myself what time it is. It's time for us to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. To start living what we're saying. That's not just a nice, cute saying. Alhamdulillah. We say it all the time. How you feeling, brother? Alhamdulillah. I ask you, how you feeling? Alhamdulillah. I know alhamdulillah, but how are you feeling? As a brother, I want to get to know you. I'm asking you, are you feeling good or bad? Is it a good day? Alhamdulillah. You're hiding behind a statement in order to avoid allowing me to be a brother to you. So let us be the Muslim. Let us be what God said he created us to be. This whole world, whether they know it or not, are waiting for somebody to be a moral compass for society. This whole world is waiting to see somebody that will treat people decently, regardless of their race, their ethnicity, their sex, or anything. Just treat them like decent human beings and respect them for who they are. The whole world is waiting to see that. They say America is divided down the middle, one on this side and one on the other. Who is going to bridge the gap? Who is going to step in and say, this is what Islam is about? It's about healing the wounds. It's about mending the fences. But don't be a pedantic. When you go to mend the fence, they may not dress the way you do. They may be sagging a little bit. They may not live in the house like you live in. They may have a bicycle instead of a car. But this is the time that we're living in, and it's a wonderful time and a wonderful opportunity for us to show the world what Islam looks like, the beauty that Allah has given to humanity. This is the time. We pray for the souls of the faithful that departed, that Allah will grant them a peaceful rest in Jannah. We pray for the sick, the dying, and the destitute, that he will ease their suffering and ease their pains. We pray for the innocent people in Aleppo. We pray for the people who are under adverse weather circumstances, that Allah will protect and guide them. We pray for the sick, the dying, and the destitute. We ask Allah's richest blessings on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to endear to our heart the Quran Kareem, to bless us of our shortcomings, bless us to forgive ourselves and each other. Ameen.